We're going to talk again about surrender. We're going to talk about getting a little bit deeper in, a little bit deeper. Okay, but it kind of goes back to some foundational stuff. That's what I said we were going to do a couple weeks ago. We're heading into the foundations of Christianity, things that should be present in the life of a disciple. And we're going to get deeper into that again this morning. But let's start with prayer. Father, Father, we're here. Father, we're yielded vessels. We came to learn, to grow, to develop in our faith. Father, we came to study, to hear, to learn your word. Father, as we walk out our life as disciples of Christ. Father, many have laid their life down at your feet. And so, Father, I pray that today we can just take up that cross, Lord, through surrender. That we yield ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit. We yield to your presence. We yield to your word as it brings conviction, Lord, or if it brings encouragement, that we will yield to that and allow it to do what you have intended for it to do in our life today, Lord. God, we're trusting you as we press into surrender and giving our life to you, laying it all down and taking nothing back, but giving it to you and letting you live through us, Lord. I pray that you will help us in that endeavor today, Lord. Speak to hearts. Father, speak to our minds. Help us push the things out that are trying to cloud it or trying to distract. But Lord, let us focus on you and allow you to speak deep into our life today, Lord. We pray you for these things. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. So we've been talking about surrendering to God, okay, for the last few weeks. We're surrendering to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, it started, you know, a few weeks ago. We pressed into the most dominant qualities that should be evident in a Christian's life. Okay, things that should be evident. If they're not, we're in trouble. And that is love and compassion. Okay, without love, we cannot say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, let that sink in. Without love, we cannot say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. God is love, the Bible says, and he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, that we don't perish in hell because of faith in Jesus, because of what he has done for us, but then we also have an abundant life here on earth, an eternal life in heaven forever. Okay, Jesus then walked with a divine love for mankind himself. As he walked on the earth, he had more love and compassion than any of us, because of what God was doing in his life. He had this revelation of God's love for him, and therefore it came through his life onto other people. Jesus walked with this divine love for mankind that included a willingness and an obedience to lay his life down for us. Okay, literally enduring the shame and the torture, the punishment of the cross, willingly and obediently enduring that so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could become one with God. Okay, he set the example of this powerful love for us as he lived on the earth, but then he left us words, commandments even, to be able to help us know what we are then to do as his disciple. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And thus he says, "It is by this that all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." That's how I can say that if we have not love, we cannot say that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. We might believe in him, we might be a follower to a certain extent, but to be a disciple means we will be loving one another as he has loved us. Things like backbiting and belittling, criticizing, condemning one another. Okay, those things should be far from your character as a Christian. That's not who God made you to be. God created you in his image. You're not the accuser, right? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. We don't need that in among our own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Let all your things be done with charity. Okay, let all your things be done with charity. Love and compassion and service through action are your goals as a disciple of Christ. Love, compassion, and service through action. Okay, it means you literally, you don't just say it, but you do it. You literally serve one another. Those are your goals as a disciple of Christ. So when he says, let all things be done through charity, okay, how many things should be done through charity? Let me ask that again. How many things should be done through charity? All things. Let all your things. That kind of sums it up, right? Let all your things be done with love. That means you don't just turn up the love dial on Sundays, right? You don't just kind of, you know, slide up your love meter a little bit towards certain people. It says, let all your things be done with love. Okay, that's the way that Jesus lived his entirety of his life on earth. Still is living with love. Everything that you do should be done in love. It should be motivated, inspired by God's love for you. You know, we sang that in part of one of the songs that we sang this morning about knowing how much God loves me, right? God loves me, so therefore I go and do this unto others. It is God's love that motivates and inspires us to share and to express love. You know, a couple weeks ago, as we were talking about the surrendered life, we saw how living a surrendered life means that you live a life of obedience and of repentance. Okay, in other words, you surrender your will, your ways to the will and ways of God, and then you pay, you know, pay enough of attention to your start of God's ways, and then you do everything you need to get back on track. Okay, you purposefully, you intentionally turn away from the wrong way, okay, and commit to living God's way. Then last week, as we're going through this series on surrender, last week we examined a basic principle of true Christianity and how that means that you must surrender completely, okay, holding nothing back. No area of your life is off limits for God to have his way. My relationships, my, you know, will to seek him, my finances, my everything, my job, everything is submitted and yielded unto God, every part of life. You understand that your life is not your own. You know, when you said yes to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it means that you signed your name on the dotted line that says, I'm all in, even unto death. It wasn't like, maybe I'll try this, see if it makes my life a little better. You know, there wasn't any little bit of commitment involved. When you said yes to Jesus, I give you my life, I surrender. When you gave your life to him, you get born again in the Spirit. And at that moment, you were saying, I'm all the way in, even if it means I die because of my faith. That's being all in to God. That's that surrender. When we yield like that, it not only ensures that you will endure unto the end, okay, which we want to make it, right? Few there be that find it, that narrow road. And Jesus said, they that endure unto the end shall be saved. So when we're all in, we're going to have a faith that endures unto the end. Okay, that means that you'll make it to the end without wavering in your faith. But having that sort of a commitment also expounds the fact that you see Jesus as the only way to God. Okay, but not only that, you see him as the only way to live. It's not just the path to God, but Jesus is the only way to live on this path to God. As a disciple of Christ, you feel a compulsion inside to share the powerful necessity of the belief in the gospel. To share Jesus and faith in Jesus as Lord and submission to God as your King. Okay, it means that we don't just say, yeah, God's out there. Hopefully somebody will finally maybe kind of believe in Him. The kind of Christianity that Jesus called for and that wrote about and that speaks through His Word to us now about is the kind of Christianity that says Jesus is not only the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets unto God through Him, but I am compelled to tell others Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, and you can't get to God any other way. And I'm not just compelled to hope for people, but I'm literally thriving in that as a Christian. I'm not saying me, I'm only speaking for you as a Christian, that you're desiring as a disciple of Jesus to see other people come to Jesus, to see them not thinking it'll just be good for them, but knowing that it is an absolute critical life and death, eternal life and death necessity for them to believe in Jesus. It's not optional, in other words. You know, in order for all these things like love and submission and commitment to be effective in a believer's life, you have to go from just hearing the gospel to living it out. Okay, with a deep-seated belief at your core that the people around you that do not know Christ as their Savior, they must come to know Him as their Savior. The Apostle John described himself at one point as, quote, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, and he was able in wanting to describe himself, I believe, for us that way because he fully understood that being a disciple of Jesus went beyond just knowing who the Christ was. Okay, it went beyond just believing in Jesus. But it necessitated believing and receiving the love that Jesus has for you. Okay, it's about understanding why Jesus came for you. Okay, it was more than just to die on a cross. That's great. We think of that happening a long time ago. But He came and did what He did. He lived that life. He willingly went to the cross so that you would be able to fully understand the extent of His unhindered love for you. Remember, we love others because we understand that God loves us. Okay, and when we understand this, how much He loves us by sending Jesus for us, then we begin to feel this compulsion to share Jesus with more people. Look at 1 John. He's the one that wrote this. Let's read it. 1 John 4:14. I want you to listen to the language and what he says here. He says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." Comprehending the love that God has for you, that He sent Jesus to be here, to do what He did for you, that is what it compels you to confess, to share. And like John said in verse 15, 14, it's what John says, that this is what compels you to confess, to share, and John says, to testify to others about the love that God has for them as well. Go back a verse here, Elijah. Can you go back to that other page? He says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We have seen Jesus for who He is, in other words. We have seen that He is the Savior of the world, that God sent Him to die for us. He did what we could not do, lived a sinless life. He now rose from the dead, giving us eternal life and connection with God. The veil was torn so that we have access to God. John is saying, we have seen this. So now we testify that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now we tell people. Now we preach. Now we share. Now we confess to others about the love that he has for them as well. See, you giving your life to Jesus, trusting him for your salvation, okay, it wasn't just so that you could go to heaven. Okay, that dotted line that you signed meant that you were signing up for the army of the Lord. It meant, I'm all in, Lord. I'm with you. I'm on your side. I'm in the kingdom. I am now a child of yours, and I'm going to serve you all the days of my life. Anybody pray a sinner's prayer when they got saved? You know, I know that's not just the saving part of Christianity, but many of us did an altar call, right? Somebody said, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come forward or raise your hand or whatever it is, and then pray this prayer with me. Okay, well, I remember in my prayer, and I've led other people in the same kind of a prayer, but it is, part of it means that I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm washed clean of my sins, and I choose to follow him and yield my life to him all the days of my life. Okay, it was an all-in sort of thing where you say, I'm in. I'm now a soldier of the Lord. I am signing up for his army. You join the kingdom of God as a soldier of Christ, who would willingly fight for the king. And we do that by serving our fellow human beings through love. That's how you fight for the king. God is love, right? So if we're fighting for the king, we will walk in love, we will share love, and we will tell people, God loves me. Let me tell you about how he loves you. Keeping in mind the humility that's required as a child of God, you recognize that our serving one another is not to make a great name for yourself, but you are serving to glorify God and to point people to the King. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Okay, it wasn't about let them see your good works and glorify you and think you're hot stuff. Okay, it was about let them see your good works, the good things you do, serving people because of this love that's flowing through you. And as they do, it will point them to me. Okay, you're not helping others so that everybody's going to think you're something great. Okay, you do it because you're filled with the greatness of God and you can't contain it anymore. That's why it's so important to remind yourself, remind other people how much God loves them. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He cares for you. He went to the cross willingly because of his love for you. As an overflowing vessel of God's love that's been poured into us till it's bubbling out. You ever fill up a glass too full? Okay, you fill it too full and it spills over, right? That's exactly what God intends with us. That he pours himself into us, all this love, we receive that until it begins spilling out onto everything around us. It's that kind of a being an overflowing vessel of God's love that allows you to minister and to teach and to preach and to serve others through that love. Okay, the Apostle Paul describes how we are saved not just for our own benefit, so that we are saved so that we can then go out and share the good news of salvation through faith to everyone that we encounter. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says it like this. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sounds simple. But then he says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they, he's going backwards. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. See, we have believed and received. And now we are to go out and to testify and to preach the gospel of peace. There is a caveat to sharing your faith. There is something that hinders the body of Christ, and I need to share about this. Hypocrisy in the life of a disciple is like water to a fire. Fire and water don't mix, right? What does water do to a fire? It dampens it, puts it out, snuffs it, stops it from spreading, keeps it from taking ground. It keeps the message of Christ from spreading when Christians walk in hypocrisy. When you share that God is love, and yet you're bitter and you're resentful, then you're sending the wrong message. When you tell people that faith in Jesus ensures the forgiveness of their sins, and yet you hold aught against your brother or sister in Christ, you're hindering the truth of the gospel from spreading. You know, when you say that the Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome temptation and overcome sin, but yet your lifestyle tells another story, it may be that you haven't fully believed and received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. See, the very next line in what Paul's letter to the Romans says, we're reading through verse 15 here. In verse 16, he says a very, very powerful fact. That people will not believe what you say if you yourself are not obeying the gospel. Okay, follow me on this. Romans 10:15. I'm going to back up one verse and read them both. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And verse 16 says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" He goes into a whole section there. I just don't have time to go through it all. But it takes us to the foundation of the truth of the gospel. And that is that it is more than just hearing the gospel that makes you a Christian or a disciple of Christ. The gospel is to be obeyed by His disciples. Jesus said and implied repeatedly that only they that obey my commandments are my disciples. I know this is a heavy message. God's getting His bride ready for His return. He's weeding out the weeds, the ones that are going to get choked with the cares and pleasures of this life. All that is happening. And the ones that spring up and get excited for a short time and they wither away because they don't have any root, that's happening. He's preparing the body of Christ to be ready for Him. And it means that we have to have some real life change on the inside of us. That we don't just say we're a Christian. We don't just go through the motions, but we live out our life as a disciple of Jesus. Look at these verses. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." John 14:21. "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." John 14:24. "He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me." John 15:9-13 says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. For this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And the last one, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, here's how you know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You'll see a whole lot in the scriptures as you read where love and obeying the gospel, obeying the commands of Jesus, obeying the truth, they go hand in hand. You know, I had a realization the other day that it actually came from observing one of our cats. It was kind of a funny moment for me, but it really stood out. We have three cats, okay, and one of them is quite a bit younger than the other two. He's full of spunk, you know, loves to pounce on the other cats. One of them in particular, you know, he just likes to kind of pick on it a little bit. Hey, well, the cat's name is Kit Kat, but Margie and I have nicknamed him Tigger, right? Because he's super bouncy, right? He is super affectionate. Okay, and yet he loves to have fun, and he loves to bounce all over the place. He loves to be pet. He loves affection on his terms, like most cats, but he loves affection. So I'll go and I'll sit down on the edge of the bed and start tying my shoes or whatever, and boom, here comes Kit Kat. He's bouncing up on the bed, and he gets up against you, starts rubbing against your elbow, kind of bumping you as you're trying to tie your shoes or whatever you're doing. He loves that sort of affection. Okay, he begs to have his chin scratched. I've never seen a cat that likes to have their belly rubbed. This cat does. He's just that. He just lays open and lets you just rub his chin, his belly, whatever. But the other day I noticed something about Kit Kat, because we spend a lot of time together. He likes me best, right? So we spend some time together, and I happened to notice kind of a change in his behavior. It's been happening more and more that he'll be, you know, chillaxing next to me or whatever. I'm sitting on a bed. Sometimes I read and do different things. I sit on my bed, and he'll be all curled up there and sleeping or just hanging out. And then he'll hear a sound. Okay, like maybe it's just something small. Maybe my stomach will growl, you know. Been getting close to lunchtime or whatever. Or he'll hear, you know, a cupboard door slam in the next room. Okay, or, you know, somebody will walk by the room or whatever. And, you know, we have one of those old houses, you know, with the wood underneath the carpet, so it kind of creaks, you know, as you walk by. He'll hear a sound like that, and all of a sudden he leaps up like a big fraidy cat. His eyes get huge, and he gets on defense, and he's like freaked out, like the ceiling's caving in or something. But I keep seeing it happen. You know, like all of a sudden I'm just sitting there, my stomach growls, and he's up, you know, and he's at that stage. So I've been trying to figure out what it is that changed in his life. Why has he been acting that way? And it came to me that it's because he's been bullying the other cats. He finally grew into, you know, his young manhood sort of stuff, where he is, he's a huge cat. I mean, he's big. He's got this tail that, you know, this huge tail. He looks like a, I don't know, he's just a big cat. So he has picked on these other cats. When they're sleeping, he just walks by and bats them in the ear. You know, does his thing, you know, because he can. He's the big guy on the block now. It's his house, so to speak. I think that in the back of his mind, he knows that he has wronged these other cats. And now he's afraid that they're going to come and get him while he's sleeping. If he's not paying attention. If he's not aware. You know, cats try to sleep with one eye open. But sometimes he actually falls asleep. And I think that's where he, like, you know, he hears a sound or whatever. And he's just wide awake now because he thinks somebody's coming to get him. You know, if he was lovey-dovey all the time like he used to be. He used to just love on the other cats and they give each other baths and do all that, but now it's turned into, I'm the big guy, I can pick on you. I think if he was lovey-dovey all the time, he wouldn't have to live in fear of those other cats. And I think it works that way for you and me, too. You know, the Bible tells us, 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. So he that fears is not made perfect in love. You know, if we would walk with love toward everyone around us, we would not have to fear that they're going to retaliate against something we said or did. I'm speaking to myself this morning. We've all had our moments where we lapsed in that love, that expression. I had one time in a mechanic type shop. I had a motorcycle and I had some work done on it. And I went in to pay the bill and it was like five times what they told me it was going to be. And I was like, you know, didn't lose my Christian cool, but I did snap a little bit. And I'm like, what are you talking about? There's no possible way it could cost that much. And they tried to explain it, and I said, but you're charging me for stuff that I didn't ask you to do, and you didn't. Anyway, it went back and forth, and eventually I paid it. That's what happened. But I wasn't very nice to the young man, and it wasn't necessarily his fault. You know what I mean? He had done some of the work, but I was like, what were you thinking? You should have called your boss if you didn't know how to do this. Why did you spend literally 10 hours doing an hour's job? And you spent 10 hours doing that and you're trying to charge me for 10 hours? Why didn't you just call your boss and say, hey, I can't get this figured out. We can't do this. Or call me. And I'd have said, hey, forget it. I'll take it to Casper or whatever. But I kind of got after that guy and I made him feel bad. And I walked out of there. You know how you get kind of shaky, you know, because you're tense. You know, it gets that heated. I was shaky. I wasn't like screaming. I wasn't doing that. I was still trying to be calm about it, but I was mad. And I walked out and I just thought to myself, I'll never go back. You know, and that's the way I'll deal with that. But I walked away and I felt like I hurt that young man. I felt like I stepped out of love. It wasn't his, he didn't mean it. He wasn't trying to do me wrong. And I think that's what happens in our life, is that we have these moments where we step out of love, we don't act right, and then we're afraid. I don't want to run into that kid. You know what I mean? I don't. If I do, I'll probably apologize if I ever see him again. But it kind of makes you not, you know, I wounded somebody and now I'm kind of afraid to be around them. I don't, you know, I think you guys know what I'm talking about. If we walk in love all the time, those things don't happen. You know, if I'd have gone in with my love glasses on and said, you know what, man, I know it's not your fault. You know, is there anything we can do about it? No. Well, I'll just pay it. You know what? I could have done it different. But I felt like I had a point. I needed to make my point. I needed to prove myself. I need to put this guy in his place. He needs to, you know, chew his boss out, and then his boss will chew him out, and it'll all be good. You know, it just doesn't work. That is stepping out of love, and that's not what we want to do in life. You know, I believe that God wants us to walk in love towards people, because when we do, we fulfill the greatest commandment. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. We fulfill those in the greatest possible way. And as we do, we will end up willingly and more joyfully fulfilling His divine purpose for our life. He wants us to love one another. That's His greatest command. So spend some time this week contemplating whether or not your actions are based out of love. I said, I hope I'm sensitive enough that most of the time I can recognize I just stepped out of love for a few minutes there. I need to get back in it. Something wasn't right. You know, ask yourself if you're willing to inconvenience yourself in order to mature in love to the point that you're sharing the gospel with people around you. Check yourself to see whether you're walking in integrity and love and compassion, or whether you're just being critical and have to prove your point. Jesus' command to love one another as He has loved you is the basis for complete fulfillment of the gospel. If we are to obey the gospel, we have to love one another. So focus on loving others, and even being willing, like Jesus, to lay your life down for one another. That's an inconvenience. Amen. Father, we are praising You this morning. Father, Your word speaks truth to us, Lord. It cuts right through. Helps us see that we're not always perfect, Lord, but we desire, we long to walk in Your will and Your ways, to walk in the best. And Father, since You are love, since Jesus told us to love, since You say that obeying You is an expression of our love, Lord, it all looks like we need to be filled to overflowing with Your love. So that's my prayer, Lord. Overflow us. Overwhelm us with Your love. Let us see tangible expressions of it, Lord, in our daily life that just overwhelm us with how much You love us. So then we will share that. We will pour that into the people around us. God loves me so much, and He loves you too. And let us share the gospel, the truth that we believe about You and who You are and what You've done. Let us share that with the people around us, just because You loved us, You revealed it to us, and now we want to share it with somebody else. Father, we praise You for these things, Lord. Lead us and guide us on our day, Lord. Let today be a day that we start with, that we start right here, right now, and say, Lord, today, let this be a day filled with love. Let me express it. Find somebody to love on. Reveal Yourself through me, Father. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Amen.